Well, I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to back into the passage of Scripture. Every once in a while, I'll do this because I think it helps to clarify the meaning of the passage. I want to start in verse number 9 and cover verses 9 and 10 and then go back and see if that doesn't help us to understand verses 4 through 8. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think if Peter was standing up here today, he would ask you and I a question before we dug into his epistle. And that question would be, what determines your identity? What makes you who you are? Or who makes you who you are? It's one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves. What is the dominating influence of my life that determines my identity? How am I defined? How am I identified by? And we live in a culture that is obsessed with identifying themselves according to their desires, according to their gender or lack of gender, sexual preferences, and all of these ideologies that are out there. And we as Christians too can succumb to the temptation to define ourselves by a job or a career. And we can say, that's what makes me who I am. That's why I get out of bed every day. It's because of the job that I have or the career that I'm pursuing. Others may find their identity in accomplishments, in achievements, and say, man, as long as I am accomplishing and as long as I'm achieving, then I have value, I have purpose, I have identity. But as soon as I lose my job, as soon as I stop achieving or accomplishing, where do I find myself? Depressed, devalued, frustrated. Because our value is not to be found in those things. Our identity, for example, is not in our hobbies, it's not in our relationships, and it's not in our athletics and sports. Our identity is to be found in Jesus Christ. Christ alone is supposed to define us. So that when you ask us who we are, our first response is, we are followers and disciples of Jesus. Amen. Who happened to work here. Who happened to like this. Who happened to participate in this. But the primary identification for believers is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to remind his readers of this morning. Remember, this is a band of misfits. These are exiles, strangers and exiles in the world. Many of them left their cities and left their families and left their identities behind. And so Peter comes along and says, don't forget that when you answer God's call to the gospel, you are given a new identity that is from Jesus Christ, derived from him. And so he gives us no less than five terms that describe our identity in Christ. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look, beginning in verse 4, about how we got into that identity. Where did that identity come from? So first, the identity. We are a chosen race. We are chosen by God. Chosen means to be favored by God. It means that we share in God's blessing. It is a term that speaks of God's love in initiating a relationship with us. It is God's calling to us to come to Jesus Christ. It's how we know that God is for us, because He's chosen us in Christ Jesus. God is, through the gospel, creating a new gospel community, a new people of God. And in the Old Testament, the people of God were determined by their geographical connections, by their birthright. But in this new race of people, it's not what you're born of in terms of a physical descent, as in a child of Abraham, but it's those who are born again by the Spirit of God. Our identity is in our born-againness as believers who have come to Christ and believe in Him. I now, as a child of God, share in the blessings and inheritance of Christ Himself. This is not a place for pride. It's a place for humility. That we marvel at the fact that God, in His grace, has chosen us to know Jesus Christ. We die to pride, and we are in awe of God's grace, in that He would favor us, bless us in the gospel, that we might share in the blessings and the inheritance of Christ Himself. So this first designation is important, meaning that they were chosen by God, set apart by God. Then it says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We need to take those in the context of the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles and can open them up to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. One of the things we're going to learn today, and it's very important, is that the covenant blessings of Israel are now made ours through Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Peter is, in this passage, showing how the covenantal blessings of Israel are now made true to believers in Christ. So here's what it says. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God's blessings to Israel have become ours through faith in Jesus Christ. So that the church now stands as the recipients of those blessings. The church is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So that word, royal priesthood. You didn't know you were part of royalty today. Now you know. We are a royal priesthood. Royal means we belong to the King. Amen. We belong to the King. We are the King's people. We are the King's priesthood. Now, this is critically important for us to understand. There has been a seismic shift from the Old Testament office of priest to the New Testament understanding of the priesthood of the believer. In other words, in the Old Testament, you were an observer, not a participant. You observed the priests offering your sacrifice to God. You observed the priest mediating for you before God. In other words, in the Old Testament, you did not have access to God. But that all changes with the gospel. In Christ, we all have equal access to God. Praise the Lord. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a mediator. You can bow your head and call on the Lord and be in the presence of the King of Kings when you call on Him in prayer. What a powerful reminder Peter gives us. You are a royal priesthood. Listen, we are a royal priesthood, meaning that we all have direct access to God through Jesus. Do not make the mistake that somehow the pastor or the staff or the deacons have a better connection to God than you do. You have a connection to God, and it comes through Jesus Christ, and we all have it because we're all covered by the blood of Christ if we know Him as our Savior. So it's really critically important for us to wrap our minds around that. Listen to this. We all are serving God in His presence. You say, oh, we hire priests to come and do the service before the Lord. No, He says we are all serving God in His presence. That's what a body does. A body works together in unity and harmony to accomplish God's purpose and to glorify the Lord together while they do it. And so the church is called upon to serve as the body in God's presence. We do not need priests anymore. Christ is our high priest, and we are His understudies. Three, we all represent God to the world. That's what a priest did. A priest was representing God. We are sending to Brazil this week a royal priesthood. And what will that priesthood do? As brothers and sisters in the Lord, they will show Brazil the love of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of what it means to be that priest. Then he says, you will be a holy nation. So we saw how this was grounded in the promises made to Israel in Exodus. I mean, the connection to the Old Testament and the fulfillment that the church now has in Christ and in the blessings of those covenants, we now see in a passage like this so clearly that it is a holy nation, a nation that is set apart for God, a nation that has fear and reverence and awe for God. You remember what He said to us back in chapter 1, verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, since it is written, be holy because I am holy. God's holiness, God's character, God's showing His attributes through the body, through the church. So our identity is as a people who are set apart by God, a people for His own possession. This is really a beautiful picture. We are God's possession. So we're chosen by God. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. And number four, we are God's possession. We belong to God. One of the deepest longings of the human heart is to belong. To know that you are connected and accepted and in the beloved in God in Christ. We belong to God. We are God's treasured, precious possession. God taking us to be His own. God calling us my people is such a powerful reminder that we are the people of God. We are the people who belong to God. We need to act and live in such a way as if what? As if we belong to God. God is dwelling with us, walking with us. God is among us because we belong to God. So whatever belongs to God is inhabited by God's presence. And so it's important for us to realize, man, that's pretty awesome to know today that I belong to the living God. I am His and He is mine through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, as you skip down in verse number 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's repeating the idea that you were once not a people, meaning you once had no identity. But in Christ, now you have an identity, and that identity is someone who belongs to God. Someone who is connected to God. Someone who is living in a vital relationship with God. God is defining the identity of this people. And he says, lastly, not as you used to be. In the past, you had not received mercy, meaning you were under judgment, you were under condemnation, and you were under wrath. But that all changed when Christ came in to your life and saved you. Now you are recipients of God's mercy. Remember that mercy is God's compassionate withholding of what we truly deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is God's compassionate withholding of what we truly deserve. When God saw us lost in sin, filled with guilt and condemnation, He had pity on us, He had mercy on us, and He saved us and delivered us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. So we're a people chosen by God. We're a people who are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's possession in that we belong to God, and we are recipients of God's mercy. Now, why would he say that? He's trying to reassure them. He's trying to reestablish them. He's trying to give them that identity in the gospel. Because like I said at the beginning, these folks were wandering. These folks were exiles going from town to town. They weren't finding identity in home or career or any type of family heritage. No, they now had to find that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can just imagine some of them saying, well, who are we, man? We don't even know who we are anymore. And Peter says, you are God's precious possession. You belong to God. It is reassurance. It is comfort. It is security. It is identity. And it is purpose. It is saying to us, I am loved by God. I belong to God. God is blessing me. God is good to me. God's favor is with me. And I sense and live in His presence every day. That's what that says to us about our identity. Now, what are we supposed to do with our identity? It's there packed into verse number 9. Listen to this. As a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for His own possession, what are we supposed to be doing, church? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what we're supposed to be doing. As a body, as a church, we have a mission. Now, notice what he didn't say. It is so instructive. He doesn't say, go out and proclaim your own identity. Look at us. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're chosen by God. Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. We're supposed to say, look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. Look how great and glorious and excellent is our God. God gives us an identity in Christ in order that we might proclaim His identity. So God has given us our identity so that through us we might proclaim His identity. It might be made known. It might be proclaimed. It's not about us, but it is about Him. We are to declare. That's what that word proclaim means. It is a declaration of our faith. That word does not mean preaching, and therefore it refers to preachers. No, it refers to us using our voices, raising our voices up, and speaking of just how good, awesome, true, and holy our God is. The excellencies refer to the worth and to the glory and to the perfections of God. Now listen to this. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him, that is the excellencies of God, who what? Who called you. Every once in a while I run into people and they say, well, that's great that you have answered God's call and you're called to ministry, you're called to preaching, you're called to serve the Lord. That's great that you've received a calling, but I haven't received a calling. Really? This passage is not directed to pastors or ministers or staff members. It's directed to Christians who believe. So you have a calling on your life. Don't run from it. Run to it. Your calling, whether you're a banker or a school teacher or a scientist or an engineer, is to proclaim the excellence of His glory. Period. Don't have to be a preacher to do that. You have a calling from God. God called you out of darkness. And listen, church, don't forget what it was like to live in darkness. Don't forget what it was like to stumble around in the dark. Don't forget what it was like to be blind to your own sin and to the glory of Christ. That's what we were before Christ. But now in Christ, we have been reconciled to God. God has called us out of the darkness, and He has placed us into the kingdom of His light. Darkness in this passage is lostness, and light in this passage is salvation. Is anybody here this morning thankful that God called you out of that darkness and into the light? Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're awake. Amen. And His light is described as what? Marvelous. Wouldn't you say that about your salvation today? Wouldn't you say that about your Savior today? Couldn't we spend the rest of the afternoon waiting on that cone of ice to show up and just declare how marvelous, how excellent, how wonderful is our God? I mean, the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of being called out of darkness and being born again into a kingdom of light. Once you were not a people, you were in darkness, you had no identity, but now, because of Christ, you have been made the people of God. And you were not a recipient of mercy when you were in the darkness, but the moment you came into the light, He poured out mercy upon mercy upon mercy. So that you and I say today that all that we have in our lives right now is because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God. We're not boasting in our accomplishments, in our achievements. We're boasting in who we are, our identity in Christ, in our God. And so all that we have here is by God's hand. It's by God's grace. It's by God's mercy. We cannot therefore take credit for anything, but it's all from God's gracious and merciful hand. So how did we get to this rich identity? Verse 4, as you come to Him. That text just brought me to my knees this week. Because how many times do we fail to come to Him? How many times do we try to work it out on our own? How many times do we try to go it alone, to be independent? And the whole key to the identity is the fact that you are now committed to coming to Him. It is a present participle, meaning you come to Him and you come to Him and you come to Him. Your Christian life, your Christian journey is counting on the fact that you're continually coming to Christ. This is not talking about salvation. No, salvation was back up in verse 3 where he said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Church, once you have tasted that the Lord is good, once you have had that spiritual milk, when you are born again as a child of God, it creates in you a thirst, a hunger, a desire to keep coming to Him. Keep coming to Him. The word means literally drawing near to God. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament several times to talk about when you draw near to God to offer a sacrifice, when you draw near to God in order to hear Him speak, when you draw near to God in order to worship Him. And notice what it's not saying. It doesn't say as you come to the temple, as you come to the priest. Do you realize the privilege that we have to be able to come directly to Jesus? No priest, no special person, no special location. We come to Him. And then it's going to give you a really miraculous metaphor. You ready? A living stone. How can that be? You've got stones in your yard, right? You've got stones in your driveway, probably. You've got stones everywhere. Are any of those living? No. So it's the miracle of the metaphor that God can put living and stone in the same sentence. And He does that because of its heritage in the Old Testament. In other words, when you go back and you study Scripture, Daniel chapter 2 mentions a stone that is cut out of a mountain that is representing the coming kingdom of God. We have passages of Scripture like Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14 that he quotes here that is essentially saying that this stone is now alive because it's the cornerstone, it's the capstone, it's the stone upon which everything should be built and upon which everything lives. So as you come to Him, that is Christ, who is a living stone. He emphasizes living because Christ is alive from the dead. Christ is resurrected in His glory. Christ is living, and therefore that which is living can give life to someone else. But it says a stone. A stone. We remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus told Peter that you're a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. The living stone is giving birth to living stones, plural. Rejected by men. Here was man's opinion of Jesus. By the way, this was quoted in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Here's this living stone that is rejected by men. And Jesus said that in that parable to the Pharisees where He said, hey, you keep tripping over Me. You keep falling away because of Me. And that's verified in the Scripture that we're about to read. A living stone rejected by men. But listen to this. Jesus in the sight of God. Here is man's evaluation. He is to be rejected. But here is God's evaluation. He is chosen and He is precious. Now we already talked about chosen in the same way that Christ was chosen. The way He was set apart. Chosen by God. Favored by God. We too are that in verse number 9. So as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That word precious Go back to chapter 1, verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. Precious is to be of infinite value. That in our worship of Christ, there's to be a sweetness and a preciousness as we exalt Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our actions, in our worship, in our service. So here's what he says. Chosen and precious. Jesus was chosen by God to accomplish God's plan of salvation, and it was precious. It was infinitely valuable in his sight. You yourselves, like living stones. So the living stone is through the new birth producing living stones. And what are we doing with these living stones? We are being built up as a spiritual house. Being built up is in the present continuous tense. We are continuously being built up as we continuously come to Him. Need you to see that and really latch on to that. In other words, the life of the church is continually coming to Christ. And the church that continually comes to Christ grows and is built up. So Christ holds the key to everything. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the growth. Christ is the glory. So it's all of Him. And so we are being built up as these little spiritual stones into a spiritual house. Now we know in the Old Testament, God lived in the tabernacle and God lived in the temple. But God has now come to live within the body of Christ. That's why we are called by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in the people of God, mediating the presence of God. You've got that? The people of God live with the Spirit of God in order that the presence of God might be mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. So that we can truly say that God is among us when we are gathered as the body of Christ. Not in a building. Mind you, as beautiful as this building is, it is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This building can burn this afternoon and the church lives on after it. You understand me? That's so important for us to get, because I've been in so many churches where it's the glorification of the buildings and not the glorification of God. God can strip us down of all material possessions and we can still be the body of Christ because we're the living stones. Not the brick and the mortar, but the soul and the heart of the people of God. That's what makes a church. And we have to remember that. We are not worshiping building materials. We are not looking at a building. Listen, we don't come to church. We are the church. Hear that. So many people think, well, I'm in church. I go to church. I go to a building at 10:30 and I'm the church. No, listen, the church is the body of Christ. Whenever you get together, where two or three are gathered in my name, what does he say? There I am. I'm among you. And it's that presence that gives us such strength and such encouragement. He's built us up for what purpose? To be a spiritual house, to be a spiritual people. Spiritual means of the Spirit. House means the place to dwell. And so he's talking about the dwelling of God is with his people through the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us this holy priesthood. He mentions it again. To offer, what are we offering? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says that to you and to me. We are offering up sacrifices as the body of Christ. Not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. These are enumerated in Scripture for us. I'll just give you a little sampling here. Spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God include praise and worship. Think about that for a minute. Was your praise and worship a few minutes ago an offering to God? Or would you like to have a do-over? Hey, I didn't realize it was that serious. I was kind of goofing off. I was kind of distracted. I really wasn't even singing the words. How can that be an offering to God? You wouldn't offer that to the dog. You'd give the dog better attention than that. But when we're worshiping in here, we are offering up to God the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our praise that is straight out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Oh, how I pray that you, as the priesthood of God, would take seriously the worship you offer to God. It is supposed to be a sacrifice from our lips, from our hearts, from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood, a spiritual sacrifice, the offering of our bodies, number two, to God for His service. You remember what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Wow. This body's not mine. This body belongs to God. My life is in His hands. So what I need to be saying as I offer a sacrifice of praise to Him is, Lord, and by the way, here's my life. Take it and use it however you see fit. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the sacrifice of praise. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the sacrifice of a living body given to God. How about number three? We can actually work on this in a minute. Our giving is a sacrifice to God. Wow. Philippians 4, chapter 8. Here's what Paul says. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God. Sacrificial gifts. Giving to God with such seriousness. Giving to God with such determination. Lord, I'm going to bless you because you have blessed me. And so I give out of a heart of gratitude, a sacrifice that represents from me just how grateful and how thankful I am for your provision in my life. Our giving is to be an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. And then doing good and sharing with others comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. For God says, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When I'm doing good, when I'm sharing with others, when I'm generous in heart, when I am serving with my body, when I am praising with my lips, then I am being the spiritual house that God created me to be. And so the Scripture tells us that all of these are acceptable to God, but only when they're given through Jesus Christ. Have you realized yet that everything that is pleasing to God comes through Jesus? So it's really a matter of you saying, Lord, in my life, I want everything to come through Christ. I want everything to come through Him. Let Him be the filter. Let Him be the sifting that I go through in my motives and in my heart. Because when it's all said and done, I want to glorify Jesus Christ. And now He gives the reasons for wanting that. For it stands in Scripture, three passages. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. This is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16. A cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. What a promise. Put your hope in Christ. He will never fail. Amen. You will never be disappointed in Christ. He will always come through for you. You will never find yourself saying, I'm ashamed to know Jesus Christ. That's a weighty promise. What an encouragement to these struggling believers. He says, you build your life on the cornerstone that is chosen and precious. And if you build your life on that rock, you will never be ashamed. Amen. What a promise. He never fails us. He never disappoints us. He is there for us and is a rock that you can build your life on. Then he says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. Okay, so put this together. Jesus is the living stone. He makes us living stones to build us into a spiritual house, to make us a royal priesthood so we can offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And it is based on whether or not we believe Jesus is the stone. Amen. So there's really no gray area here, right? Either we believe the stone or we reject the stone. Either people will believe and build their lives on Christ, the cornerstone, or they will trip and fall over him and come to ruin and destruction. So here's what it says. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, they fall, they go to destruction because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. God has, for all who reject Christ, a final destiny of destruction. And so we don't fret over those who would not believe and think that somehow the gospel or the kingdom is failing. The gospel in the end cannot lose. Human unbelief does not frustrate or defeat the ultimate purposes of God. Since God plans for Jesus to be the chief cornerstone, humans can betray him, desert him, deny him, mock him, strike him, spit on him, hit him with rods, crown him with thorns, strip him, crucify him, and bury him. But they cannot stop him from what God has destined him to be, the living cornerstone of a great and glorious people. Amen. So God wins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. And Father, as we think about this passage today, we just have to ask ourselves, what's the dominating influence of our identity? What is it? Is it Christ? Or do I find myself much more energized and consumed with school, energized and consumed with a career, energized and consumed with accomplishments and achievements and successes, energized and passionate about relationships, but not building my life on Jesus Christ? So God, as we always have to do in these times of invitation, can we today just agree that we need to put Jesus in his rightful place? God, if we're building on anything other than Christ, we are building on a shaky foundation. And Father, my prayer for your people at Madison Avenue today is that they will see the infinite value of building their life on Christ. That's why we're a royal priesthood. That's why we're a chosen people. That's why we are the possession of God. That's why we are recipients of mercy. Because Christ, the cornerstone, has radically changed our lives. And God, there could be a person here today who says, in all honesty, they never come out of the darkness and into the light, never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I want to pray for them that during this invitation, Lord, you'll speak to their hearts. And God, you'll draw them to yourself. Draw them to the Savior who loves them and gave His life for them and died for their sins on the cross and rose victoriously from the grave. God, help us to build our lives on this Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.